is because it relates to Romans chapter 6, which we launch into today. And I want to briefly say that our message today is something of an introduction. So I'm not going to be doing too much explicit verse-by-verse exposition on this first in this first message, which we break into Romans chapter 6. Let me, if I can, try to put this all together. An important understanding, if we're going to understand the book of Romans, and if we're going to understand especially verses 6, 7, and 8, we must understand the structure that is going on here, what the Apostle Paul is doing, and how he is presenting his arguments. And you know that we've just completed Romans chapter 5. We all know what the discussion was. If you don't know, I'm going to beat you over the head. It's about justification by faith alone. And it has to do with about the security of the believer, that is the perseverance of the saints. That if you are justified, you will escape the wrath of God. If you are justified, you have every hope for confidence, and you have every hope to believe in the perseverance of the saints. That is the outcome of justification, God's act of declaring you righteous on the merits of Jesus Christ by faith in him. And therefore, you can be sure that you will be in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ eternally. He continues to make this case all the way to the end of the 8th chapter. Everybody should know that, that he introduced justification by faith alone and its benefits in chapter 3. In chapter 3, in that wonderful passage, and when he says, now there is a righteousness revealed outside of the law. Righteousness, which is by faith and faith alone. And that's what he's been talking about. And he's been talking about the assurance of faith. Some would say, some of the commentators say, that chapter 6 and 7 is something of a digression, or as some of the writers use, an excursus. I'm going to differ with those people. I do not believe that it is a parenthetical two chapters, 6 and 7. I do believe that he does digress from his primary point of justification by faith alone to address some issues about justification by faith alone. Chapter 6 being a discussion about why we should not believe the question that is presented in verse 1 of chapter 6, if you'll look at that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If you are justified apart from works, works have nothing to do with it, and that really it is by faith and faith alone, and that faith is, or I should say grace is multiplied when we see that Christ saves sinners. We saw in chapter 5 that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. He did not die for us when we were Christians. He died for us when we were yet enemies and haters of God. Yet Christ died for us. And so, it is clear he has made his case that man is not, that works of righteousness play no part in Christian salvation. And so, there is a human automatic response to that. Well, if that's true, then I don't have to worry about sin. I can just go ahead and live in sin. Is right. But he anticipates this objection by some. Now it has a name. It's called antinomianism. Those who claim to know that the grace of God is so great that by doing more sins, his grace is magnified. There you go. Well, don't you love that kind of thinking? Stinking thinking right there. That's really some bad stuff. But in some ways, it is a natural response by the carnal mind. The carnal mind responds that way. Well, if you're saying that works aren't involved, and you don't have to do any works of righteousness to be right with God, then you can do anything you want to. And chapter 6, my point is, chapter 6 answers that problem. Why? That's not true. Chapter 7 answers the other one that he had mentioned over in verse 5. where he says, hang on a second. When he talks about the law. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Verse 20. But where sin abound, grace abounded much more. And he's going to, in chapter 7, he's going to explain why the law is no longer relevant to the New Testament believer. That is the proper role of the law to the New Testament believer. We have been delivered out from under the law. And that's the structure of these two chapters. Chapter 6, to answer the charge that justification by faith, requiring only faith and not works, leads people to live sinful lives. And the second objection is, he's going to explain why the law, you know, they said, well, what was this law all about? He's going to explain what the law was about and how it relates to the New Testament believer in Christ. That's chapter 7. So those two chapters are in between chapter 5 and chapter 8. And chapter 5 and chapter 8 cover almost the same territory. And so you can see that there is continuity. There is a connection between all of these things. But chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8 continue to deal with the primary topic of the perseverance of the saints. And so it has continuity on several levels. One of them it is, it continues to talk about why we can have confidence. Why the law does no longer condemn us, cannot condemn us. Because once the husband dies, the wife is freed from the law. And Christ has died. And you've been freed from the law. Chapter 7. We'll get to that. It's extremely important that you understand that. And this is also one of the basic passages of Scripture, chapter 6, and particularly chapter 7, that have to do in support of what we have been talking about this last year, about New Covenant theology. That we do not believe here that the law is the guide to the Christian's life. Now, that's been controversial, still is controversial. But we'll explain in chapter 7, chapter 6, and chapter 7 why the law is not what we look to guide our lives. We don't look to the law of God. We don't look to the Ten Commandments. Because we're going to find out here what those things were about. We're going to find out that the law was never intended to save a single soul. That the law had a purpose and has served that purpose. And now that we've come into faith in Jesus Christ, the law is obsolete to us. We're under a, quote, new law, Galatians chapter 3, a law unto Christ by the Spirit, which is far superior to stones and things written on a stone. My Reformed friends don't like to hear this. My Reformed Baptist friends don't like to hear me talk like this. Because they're the ones, I've told you about this, they're the ones who say they hold on to the old covenant theology, which says that Moses pointed us to Christ. But having come to Christ, Christ then points us back to Moses. This is really crazy, is what it is. I do not understand the kind of thinking that is behind that kind of thing. You'll hear those words. You'll hear those words explicitly said. No. The difference is the law did not contain anything. It contained nothing that would help you to keep the law. But in Christ, we have something new. The indwelling of the person of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And it is He who guides us in this life by the Word. And that is far superior to any laws written on stone. Because His law is written on our hearts. Amen? On hearts of flesh that He has given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm telling you, this is not a bad thing. New covenant theology is not a bad thing. It is really the proper place to be. We are trusting Christ. And we see, and chapter 7 will show you why God had the law put in there. But he says already, the Apostle Paul says, it was added. It wasn't here in the beginning. It was added. Moses got it from the mountain. Man had lived thousands and thousands of years by that time without the law. But now along comes Moses, he gives him the law. What was the law to do? We already read that. Is to make sin exceedingly sinful. And thus force man to consider Christ, or the promised Redeemer to come. That's what it was all about. Chapter 7 will show that. We need to know this structure before we get into chapter 6 and 7, or else we will be lost. And we'll start saying things that we ought not to say. And I'll give you an example when we get to chapter 6 in just a few minutes. But let me go back and pick up some of these. What has this got to do with us? We say to ourselves, we've read chapter 5. Some of us are going to try to stand up here and recite them, the first 11 verses. And then we read this stuff and we say, well, what? What's it got to do with us? Is this not just esoteric doctrine and so forth? Well, the answer to that is in chapter 6. What's it got to do with our lives? I would say in huge, emphasized letters, everything. Everything to do with your life today. If you will live successfully the Christian life, you must understand chapter 6 of the book of Romans. Martin Lloyd-Jones was no fool when he said, I'll only preach the book of Romans when I understand chapter 6. Because if you don't understand chapter 6, you will be unsuccessful in this Christian life. It's that important. It has everything to do with your success as a Christian. Chapter 6. It has to do with why this charge, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, is absolutely, utterly false, and so far from reality as to be dismissed as silliness. But it isn't. And we even today, you know full well, that we have hundreds and thousands, if not millions, I deal with them myself privately, who call themselves Christians, but who sin in a pattern of life sinfulness. They do. That is antinomianism. The very notion that you can name the name of Christ, but then go about your daily living life violating every principle that Christ set forth and still claim to be a Christian, is the problem of Romans chapter 6 and what the Apostle Paul is trying to argue. And what I argue all the time. We see it. In other words, this is not something that was important in Paul's day, but not in ours. It has everything to do with our life. It has everything to do with your dealing with sin in your own life. And so you need to listen very carefully to the things preached on chapter 6. Because it has to do with this issue of sanctification. He's now going to add that sanctification part to justification. Now, I'm starting to use theological terms, but I'm doing so purposely. Justification is, as we've said, God declaring you righteous. It is in justification that you are freed from the guilt of sin and are declared to be righteous. But, as Paul will argue in chapter 6, that's only the beginning. The other benefits that come through justification is the immediate effect of the indwelling Spirit to sanctify the soul and life of that believer. And that's why the absurdity of, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? How is that possible? You've just been saved from sin. How can you go on in it and be calling yourself a Christian? Impossible. It's absurd. And that's what this is about. And why is it that way? Sanctification. I want to quote from the a Presbyterian document. How you like that? The Westminster Larger Catechism. The only reason I choose it There is something like that in the Baptist Confession of Faith, but it doesn't say it as nicely, so I chose this one. A catechism. Do you all know catechisms? It's a question and answer format that you teach children and everything. You ask a question and then you answer the question. They memorize those. Okay. The Westminster Catechism talks about, wherein do justification and sanctification differ? Justification, sanctification. That's what chapter 6 is about. Chapter 6 introduces sanctification as the outflow, as the consequence of justification. Got it? The answer to that question, wherein do they differ? It says these words. Although sanctification is inseparably joined with justification, yet they differ. In that God in justification imputes the righteousness of Christ to our account. Imputes the righteousness of Christ. That's justification. In sanctification, His Spirit actually infuses grace and enables us to exercise this. In the former, that is, justification, sin is pardoned. In the other, sin is actually subdued. In other words, God didn't give you over just by declaring you righteous and said, there you've got all these benefits, I'll just leave you alone now. No, He gave you His Spirit, and His Spirit begins the work of sanctification. Begins the work of enabling you to obey God and to resist sin. And that's what this book is all about. It is the primary subject of the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. And that it is to prove that it is absurd to imagine that we could say that we continue in sin so that grace may abound. One of the things that we've seen in the last two chapters, 5 and 6, is that the Apostle Paul has used language of realms, dominions. First, there was the realm of Adam. In Adam, all died. In Christ, all are made alive. And here he's going to talk about how in chapter 6, you have been transferred from the realm of Adam over to the realm of Christ. There's been a change. You've made a move. Moving on up. That's the reason I said last week. Moving on up. You've been moved from Adam's race to Christ's spiritual race. And that because of that move, you are living under a different, if you will, law. Whole different kingdom. A whole different realm. The Apostle Paul uses those things. He also points out that that previous realm under Adam, he uses words all throughout these chapters. Words like serving sin. Words like sin will not rule over you like it did in the past. Sin actually has a dominating role over the unbeliever. He'll use the words and he'll talk about being set free from sin as though that we had been enslaved to it, and indeed we were. And he'll talk about being now enslaved to God, transferred from that enslavement to a more positive enslavement to righteousness and to God. Moved in a dramatic realm change, a dramatic kingdom change, from an unbeliever to a believer, from Adam to Jesus Christ. This, I want you to know of that dramatic shift in your change in your life, because this whole thing dominates the entire chapter of chapter 6, and our transfer from one realm to another, from the realm of sin to that of righteousness. And he will talk two ways about that in chapter 6. First is the he'll talk about the negative half, that is our release from sin. But the second half of the chapter relates to our new, quote, enslavement. We are now servants of righteousness. And so you can break up the sixth chapter into those two sections. The first part talking about our deliverance from sin. The second part talking about our enslavement to Christ and righteousness. I think I want to read to verse 14 this morning, if we can. Just by way of introducing this chapter and listening to what it says. What shall we say then? Verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The entire chapter is actually his response to this question. He uses, Dan, this is a rhetorical device. He asks a question, and then he answers it. Certainly not. Or as the King James says, what does the King James say? God forbid. But I want you to know that this is a better version, because in the Greek, the word God is never mentioned at all. This is much better. Certainly not. It is unbelievable that anyone could say this. How shall we who died to sin, key words, died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Hallelujah. Knowing this, that our old man was the old realm, see? The old man, Adam. The old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin from the old realm should be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Beautiful stuff. This is a chapter that ought to thrill your souls, to tell you that this dominion change, this kingdom change, this realm change from natural man, Adam, the old man, and sin and death and law have been transferred to Christ and life and grace and the Spirit. And if you get this right, then you'll not let the law, that's the one area, that covenant theologians, they bring the law back into the realm of grace and thus muck up the whole mess. It ought to be over in the old one. It belongs to the old economy. In the new, we have the Spirit of God who writes the law on our hearts by the Spirit, who not only writes it on our hearts, but indwells us and enables us and strengthens us to obey our Savior in this new faith. And if we know that, we're going to cope with sin a whole lot better than if we're just trying to read the law and say it's a thou shalt not commit adultery. So I work and work and work to not commit adultery. I guarantee you, if you're living like that, letting law dictate to you, just you looking at a law, you're going to end up committing all the sins that you're reading about. That's what the law does. It excites sin. It makes sin exceedingly sinful. And it will entice you to sin. But if you look to the Spirit, if you look to the Word of God, if you are infused by the grace of God, you will not look to the law, but to the face of Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul puts it. In the face of Jesus Christ, and that you will obey him because it is the right thing to do. Not because it is a law that says that, but because you love your dear Savior who gave his life on the hill outside of Jerusalem for you. That's a better motive to obey than the law. That's what this whole thing is about. The new, he uses the word of eon. We would call it eon in the English. Ages. A new age, an old age. Adam represents the old. Flesh, sin, law, death. Christ represents the new. Grace, freedom, love, compassion, all of that. And so that it finishes, if you remember, this is the, we are not under law, but under grace. That's what it means in verse 14. Marvelous stuff. But I got to finish this morning with this warning. I'm going to say some things as we go through an exposition of the sixth chapter. I'm going to say some things that might walk on your toes a little bit. I believe that modern believers have not understood the power that they have to resist sin. And I'm afraid that too many modern believers go around on their day-to-day business and life wrestling with sins that they should have victory over. And I believe that they are doing so because they have failed to understand Romans chapter 6. But while I'm saying that, I'm hoping to equip you and myself, as far as that goes, with that kind of spiritual ammunition that and supply that you need to resist and be successful in against sinful temptations, sin in your life. I want that. At the same time, I'm telling you right now, it would be a dreadful misrepresentation of the Apostle Paul's words if I said to you that you no longer, as a Christian, have any contact with sinfulness. Oh, I would be dreadfully wrong. And the Apostle Paul is not saying that. He will say in the eighth chapter, as part of this whole process, that there's a war going on in your members. A war of the flesh and the spirit. And they war with one another. What he is saying in chapter 6 is, if you listen up carefully, that battle's already been won. All you have to do is wage the battle. The battle has been won already. And that you have the power to win that battle against the flesh. But there is method to his madness, so to speak. I should say method to his message. That is to say, God did not automatically, when you became a Christian, didn't snap his fingers and made you able to resist all sin and to make you rise above sin. No. And the Apostle Paul isn't saying that either. But what he's saying is that you're missing something if you're still wrestling with sin. And if you don't sense the power of God to overcome sin, you have not quite understood what he's telling you in Romans chapter 6. Sin shall not have dominion over that, over you. I believe he's telling the truth. That you ought not to be dominated by sin. That sin ought to be, I started to say accidental. That you ought to be falling into sin, but not planning on sin. As long as you're in the flesh, you're going to sin. But let it not be purposeful. Let it not be something that you plot and plan and strategize about. But let it be that which you fall into out of some temptation that comes along that you have no control over. Don't put yourself in that temptation and then say, oh, I'm just being tempted. No, you need to, Paul will move from the indicative, that is a descriptive kind of thing. I'm telling you language now. Dan, listen up. This is like rhetorical devices. The indicative, which means he's describing, sin shall not have dominion over you. And then later in this chapter, he'll say, don't let sin have dominion over you. In other words, he says on the one hand that it's the Spirit that gives you victory over this dominion. On the other hand, he says, don't you do it. That you must work. You must do something. You act to do it. He puts both of those in there to show forth that the very goal that he has and the purpose that he has to strengthen the believers against sin is accomplished by the means of resisting sin. That's the reason he says, likewise, verse 11, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourself. He didn't say do something. He said reckon yourself. Recognize, know that you have died to sin and that you no longer live therein. And I don't think that today's modern Christian have understood this at all. If anything, I want this church's people to understand this fully. And that already, in my opinion, you people are way ahead of most people, most average church people in this country. You're way ahead. But you still have some things to learn. This is one of them. And that you might be strengthened in your warfare against this battle against sin that is in your flesh. While you have moved to a new realm, guess what you brought with you? The same old flesh that was back over there. And it still has those propensities. It still has those lusts. It still has all the... What you've got is new equipment to deal with them. They didn't disappear. You got new equipment. You got more warfare stuff. You got more weapons. You got the Spirit of God. Through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. Now what you need to learn is how to depend on Christ to overcome sin in your daily life. That's what chapter 6 is about. May the Lord bless us as we study this delicious chapter. I call it delicious. It is really delicious. Chapter 7 is just the icing on the cake. It is beautiful stuff that will free the New Testament believer and make your move into this new realm absolutely complete, utterly complete. And then you can rest in Him. Hallelujah. Let's pray as we close. Let's all stand. Pray with me, please. Lord, it is our desire at Spurgeon Heritage Church that our people would be faithful in their service to You. And that they not only would be faithful, but that they would know what in the world they're doing. And that their actions, their behaviors, their thoughts, the very intents of their heart would be motivated out of love for You and the knowledge of what You have done for us in justification. Lord, justification by itself would be enough, that You would declare us righteous, though we are unworthy of it, seems to me so far beyond imagination that it should suffice. But no, You have poured out Your grace even more luxuriously, and You have given us of Your Spirit, and so that we now have that Spirit that is at work in us, that gives us power, dunamis, over the things of that old realm, over sin and flesh, if indeed we are led by the Spirit, the Apostle Paul says. And Lord, we believe that we are. Help us to realize all of these truths in an absolute, practical, everyday way, so that every saint in our church would be blessed and equipped with this power. This we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you very much. You are dismissed.